I'll be honest with you, okay? I've been preaching now, 15 years. And never once have I preached a Mother's Day message. But today, God has really laid it upon my heart. Now, guys, don't tune me out because I think there's some great things in here for both of us. We're in this study that in the book of John. And I'll be honest with you, when God laid this study on my heart and scripted it, laid it out, the timing was not laid out. And so the fact that today we're getting into John chapter number 2, where I believe one of the greatest Mother's Day messages could ever be preached from is in that chapter, is all by God's grace and divine power. It wasn't planned. I'm not that good, right? And so today I want us to open our Bibles and I want us to look at a story that's very familiar that in my life God has taken and done a radical turn with. All right. Not changing the truth, but showing me something that in 38 years, and I've been raised in church my entire life, but in 38 years, I've never been able to experience this passage like I have been able to for the past 2 months in my own life and in my own walk. And so today in John chapter number 2, we're going to look at the story where Jesus does his first miracle. Anybody know what that was? Water into wine. But in this story, there is something of a gem that I think we need to grab, something that we need to see. And I'm going to just open up to you and be real with you today. Are y'all okay with that? Everybody good? All right. Give me an agreement that says, okay, let's get raw. Let's get real. Even if we have to get dirty to get clean, let's do it. Amen. All right. You ready? So here it is. We find Jesus taking his disciples and they're going to a party, a wedding party, if you would. It says the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Underline that. His mom's there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Mind you, no one truly knew who Jesus was at this point. The only ones that had an idea were the disciples that have chosen to follow him. The only ones that have an inclination, they don't even trust it yet. We find that later in this, are the ones that Jesus had just said, follow me. And Andrew brought Peter. Remember, we talked about this last week. And then Nathaniel brings another. And all these people come. And Jesus said, I saw you under that tree. I saw you this. And they're like, okay, maybe there's something to this guy. Anybody else ever had the moment of your life that you looked at and you said, wow, that wasn't normal? And not in a bad way, but something just seemed to work out or transpire that blew your mind because it wasn't humanly possible that that took place. You know, I understand this. That's what the disciples were experiencing. But just like me, when I have those moments, sometimes I step back and instead of thinking, wow, God, you're good, I think back and say, how did that just happen? You know, even somebody pursuing faith, sometimes I forget the author of my faith. And I forget that he can write a really cool story and he can do amazing things. And so I'll look at my life and I'll be like, wow, that was so awesome. Instead of stopping and saying, wow, God, you're so good. And so here's this moment where these disciples are following this stranger. And the only reason they're following him is not because of what he's done or said yet. It's because of what John the Baptist had said. By the way, may we live in such a way that people believe what we say about Jesus. And let me say it again. May we live in such a way that people can actually believe what we say about Christ. And John lived in such a way that all he had to do is say, that's him. And they're like, all right, we're in. I mean, hey, can we raise some moms and dads in our church? Can we raise some people in this community? Can we raise some workers, some people in restoration ministries, recovery ministries? Can we raise a children's worker or somebody up in the name of Jesus Christ that so believes God that they live God in such a way that when they speak, people say, okay, we believe that God is speaking through you. So all they have to believe on right now is John the Baptist. You got it? So here he goes to this wedding. And at this wedding, something transpires, and the Bible says that the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, I'm going to kind of give you some translation of what God's doing in my heart. When I give you this translation of what God's doing in my heart and revealing in my heart, understand this. There's nowhere in the Bible that says this is exactly what it was. But the very next verse has caused me great grief in my biblical walk because I did not understand the response of Jesus for most of my life. And I'm not saying that this is the exact thing, but this is something the Holy Spirit's really opened up to me in the past couple weeks. Dear woman, he said, that's not our problem. Now, my entire life, I'm like, what a jerk. I mean, can you imagine? Omar, your shoe's untied. Ain't my problem. Yeah, it's not. Don't worry about it. I mean, I look at that, and if I'm not careful, and by the way, let's pause. Let me give you a little mini sermon on how your text messages may say something other than what you mean them to say. Because we're reading the Bible, and when you look at it, there's nobody explaining it. We're not there, so we don't see the emotions of the moment. If we're not careful, we see Jesus kind of like, ain't my problem. But that's not how I believe it is. Do you? No, he's not a jerk. Then he goes on to say, but my time hasn't come yet. Said, woman, hey, that's not my problem, but my time hasn't come yet. And I'm going to take you on a journey right here. Because in the very next verse, Mary, almost not really paying attention to what Jesus said, says this statement, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Jesus is standing saying, hey, not my problem. It's not my time. And Mary's standing over here saying, I don't care if it's your time or not. This has to happen. Are you following the logic? And if you read that, you almost look at this passage and think, what is Jesus doing here? But as I was reading and praying and in my own life dealing with my own issues, I have seen God do something with Jesus in my walk since like 2020 that has really radically changed my view. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in how many ways? Every way that you and I are tempted. And when I read that and I was sitting there, I thought in my opinion, in my thought process, oh my goodness, what if this is a moment? Like we fast forward and we see in Gethsemane where Jesus, remember we talked about this on Easter, is scared and is doubting and saying, if there's another way, God, let's do it. And he's having this mental breakdown and he's having this body breakdown where blood's pouring out of his sweat glands because of the stress he's under. And then on the cross, the doubt pouring out as he's in the middle of God's will, doing the greatest work God had called him to do and crying out saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, I don't know about you, but I need a Savior that shows me it's okay to be afraid and it's okay to doubt and it doesn't mess up my faith. Anybody else need that too? How many of you got some doubts and fears in areas of your life today? Say amen. All right, say I do. All right, and so here it is. Something else jumped off the page. If you skip down to verse number 11, it says, this miraculous sign at Canaan in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples, what? Believed him. It's no longer what John the Baptist said. Now it's I've seen with my own eyes. Hey, by the way, so it would do us some good. And I'm going to call you out, church. Ready? Stop having a faith that's based on the John the Baptist that God has in your life and start experiencing Jesus for yourself. Because you will live different having experienced Christ than just simply hearing about him. And so I want you to get this. Go back. Jesus saying, woman, that's not my problem. My time's not come. I almost felt like God was telling me, this is a moment of insecurity. This is a moment of God's plan is right in front of you. And it's hard to take that next step. And I don't know, as your pastor, we're in this major prayer phase. We just voted to move forward on a major building project to be able to house and help and feed people. If you're not familiar with Grace, it's really going to be a huge instrument and tool that God uses. And we're excited. And I told him in an hour and a half business meeting last week, I am terrified of this move. I'm scared. And so as I was reading through it since that meeting and before, it's as if God said Jesus was insecure too. Because here's what goes through my mind. Why would we do this at the beginning of a recession that they're predicting that's going to be moderate? Why would we do this when the Fed raised interest rates 3 times last week? Why would we do this in the moment that it didn't make sense? Why couldn't we have done this when it was 2% to get a loan and money was practically free? Why couldn't we have done this when, you know, we were running 500-600 people and we could raise $20,000-$30,000 in 3 weeks if people's heart got involved, which, by the way, we raised about $120,000 in less than a week or two since we've started putting this vision out, a month. And yet we sit back and we say, okay, God, if we did it in my time, it would make sense. I want you to take some notes real quick on where Jesus was in his walk. For 30 years, he'd lived in peace. No ridicule. No attack, no constantly having to watch his back, no murder plots going on around him, nobody hating him because he was a teacher, he was a rabbi, and they actually liked the things that he had to say. Why? Because he hadn't said he was the Son of God yet. He met their needs and ministered to their needs and told them things that they didn't know, and he sounded good. And so everybody at this point was in love with who Jesus was. They were still a little bit confused because he just now started hanging out with people that society didn't deem the best. He just now started going to places that they didn't think he should go. They wanted him in the temple. He wanted in the streets. And God help us that the church would start being the same. That we would want to be out where the people are in need more than we'd want to be where there's comfort. That we would want to be in the highways and hedges. And yet at this point, Jesus was somewhat popular. At this point, the Pharisees hadn't launched an all-out hate against him. Can you imagine knowing that you're about to step into your death sentence by doing this miracle? Can you imagine knowing what it's about to unleash by stepping out in faith and simply turning water into wine? And in that moment, as I saw it, I don't see a Savior standing there and saying, that's not my problem. I see a Savior standing there and saying, this woman's about to ask me to do something that I know is going to change my life. And some of us are in that same predicament where God is coming to us and saying, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to trust me, and I want you to just give in a little bit more. And right now, life is making sense. Right now, maybe you finally got a balance. Right now, maybe your relationship's the healthiest it's ever been. Right now, maybe you just got in a groove at your career, and God is looking you in the face, and he's saying, okay. And maybe, like Jesus, when the greatest opportunities of our lives come, we step back and say, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. It's not my time yet. It can't be ready. So I wrote two notes this morning that I'm going to read you. Could it be that Mary was not only designed by God to give birth to Jesus Christ and bring him into the world, but she also had the courage and strength and faith in God enough to know when it was time to push her son into faith? To push her son into the calling? How could it be that Jesus would ignore God's timing to obey his mother? It's impossible. And if he was simply standing there and saying, it's not my time because that's truly God's plan for his life, then do you believe for a moment that Jesus would have disobeyed God to obey Mary? No. But Mary knew a little bit of something that Jesus did not fully want to do yet. And you say, oh, you're making him look weak. No, he was a man showing us how we can be a man in the face of fear, how we can be a woman in the face of insecurity. He was like you and me, desperately in need with a relationship with his father. And at this moment, in desperate need of a godly mother. And I want to call out some of you moms today. Not in a way that's saying, look at what you're doing, but looking at you and saying, hey, there's some things about Mary that we need to see in the women of our world today. In a world that wants to literally battle whether or not what your rights are and what your things are, what your worth are, and that maybe your power is in your job or your position or get your bands off my bodies or all these things that are going all over the world right now. In a world that says you've got to be skinny and look like this model who is starving to death in order to be pretty, and you got to do this and you got to do this to be the perfect mom, and you got to have the perfect filter on every picture you post, and you got to be all together all the time, and you can't lose your temper and you can't lose your patience. And what kind of mom are you to have rules for your kids in a world that really wants to dictate who you are? I will say this, and I'll say it loudly. We live in the age of the church where 72% of our churches are made up of women. And I'm going to tell you this right now. While I believe that needs to change to a statistic of men rising up, I'm also going to say this. If you are in the lead, then we need some godly women to step up. We need some women of courage. So I got three things about Mary that we see in her statement that says, do whatever he said. Number one, she cared. She cared about the needs of what was going on around her. Can you imagine being at a party and your friend is about to get embarrassed and shamed? That their wine is running out, which made you really poor. And people were going to talk. You were about to be the negative talk of the town. I'll be honest with you. I think we're in a generation and a world where a lot of people are making poor decisions. Would you agree? A lot of people are struggling financially. I mean, how could they not? I have a diesel, so I paid $5.39 for gas this week. Filling up my tank's like $125. You know, and I look at that, and then you go to the grocery store, and cereal boxes are getting skinnier. Baby formula is gone. Which, by the way, church, this is why we're calling you to garden. And this is why we're calling you to buy a little extra when you go to the store. I know Frida's probably with her mother-in-law today. I don't see her up there, so I'm assuming that's where she is. But the thing is this, she could tell you, and our kitchen crew could testify. People come to church on Wednesdays hungry. People show up hungry. We have kids on Mondays that are hungry, Tuesdays that are hungry. And not just for God, they're physically hungry. We need people that'll look around and say, there's a need here that only Jesus can meet. Because I'll be honest with you, until you care, you won't take it to Jesus. But I'll plead with you. I've heard my wife pray. My daughter last night went and go to bed and was screaming and crying. I took her shopping, kept her out too late, and I pumped her full of cookies and chocolate while we were shopping. All right? It's the first time I've been able to do it, and I worked all day. I came home, and there she was standing in my garage with her little purse, and she was smiling and ready to go. We were going to go Mama's Day shopping, and I bribed her and told her, if you're good in the store, I'm going to get you cookies, and don't judge me. You do the same thing. And then we passed the famous cookie store at Tanger, and I buy some cookies, and we were going to get them because Mom and me went on a date 2 years ago almost to the day, and that's one of the places we went, and it's a simple of God's restoration in my life. So I'm buying all these cookies and Kanan wants to eat them. So I get her a little cookie box and we're walking around and she's pumping those things full. Then we go by the chocolate store, which is called the Fudge Shop. Have you ever been there? They keep their doors open on purpose. They're over there by Kirkland's. They're smart. They know if they smell it, they will come. So they're making their fudge and I took Kanan in there. Right? Kanan, what do you want? That. No, you really want that. Like, you really want. That's chocolate and peanut butter. That's vanilla. You know, it's like, that's good. Anyway, she couldn't go to sleep last night. And so I look at Jordan and say, I can't take it. I mean, when that girl can scream, she can scream. I mean, she can let it out. Anybody else got good voices in here? Loud lungs? All right. So Jordan, instead of going in there, I'm going in there and say, Kanan, you got to stop it. I lay in her floor. I do all these other things. I come back out. You know what Jordan does? She goes and takes her phone, hits praise and worship, and slides it under the door. And all of a sudden, Kanan goes quiet. And I'm like, you would take it to Jesus when I'm sitting over here trying to. You know what I mean? It's like, that's not fair. But I've heard my wife pray over my kids, pray with my kids and for my kids. My daughter, it can quote two verses word for word right now at 2 years old. Now, I'm not saying that to brag on Kanan. I'm saying that to say I'm very thankful for a mother that says, Kanan, we're going towards Jesus. We're not going to go another way. And I look at this and I realize that if we care about our children, then we're going to go to Jesus on their behalf. If we care about our families, then when we see a need arise, what are we going to do? We're going to take it to the miracle worker. We're going to take it to the Son of God. If we care about our community, if we care about our nation, if we care about what's going on around us, then we're going to have no problem going in the name of Jesus, trying to rattle heaven to charge its angels and to dispatch its power on behalf of the nation, the community, the family, the home, the kid, the husband, the wife that we care about. We are not going to stand by and let Satan just take them and wreck them and ruin them and mock them and shame them. No, we know who can save, and we know who can heal. And Mary knew that the answer to her family and her friends was to go to the one who could solve the problems of their lives. And we need some women that'll rise up and say, we're going to take this to Jesus. So she had a care, which gave her strength, number two. You can put the word courage here. I mean, I'd like to imagine that if I was looking face to face in the Son of God, I would not be as bold to say, you're going to do this. It's going to happen. And when Mary looks at Jesus and says, get this through your mind. Mary looks at him and says, they're out of wine. And he says, it ain't my time. She says, do it. Do as he says. And Jesus sets a model, and I joked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm going to plug it back in. He sets a model for the rest of us. You're very wise to obey your mother. You're very wise to step in. By the way, the Bible says that a parent or kid that honors their father and mother, their days will be long, right? They're going to have success in life. Ephesians chapter number 6 needs to be taught to our children. You know, you need to have respect. And I have kids ask me all the time, what if my parents aren't respectable? By the way, the Bible never said that you're to give the respect to who deserves it, because it's not about the character of an other that should dictate your actions. It's about the character of Christ in you that should establish who you are. And so some of you I know are in bad situations and bad relationships and bad homes. You shouldn't sit there and say, well, if he or she or if they, it should be, this is who I am in Jesus. And regardless of who everybody else is, this is who I'm going to be. And so Jesus looks and says, okay, there again, I get this idea that Jesus was without sin. He was a perfect sacrifice and a perfect lamb. So obeying Mary was not disobeying God. So it proves to me in my mind, the fact that Mary was a huge reason of why Jesus was able to launch his ministry. And I'm going to say this. God help us that we would be moms and dads that had the strength to look at our children and say, we didn't just bring you into this world, and God bless you. To us, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And let's be honest, a child is one of the most precious gifts you can receive. By the way, those of you that are barren and that hurts you, don't let Satan have that statement. Because just because you didn't birth a child doesn't mean you can't raise one. All right? Just because you were a barren womb doesn't mean that God cursed you. Now, you live in a flawed world. God's plan for you was to reproduce. I believe it. But I will be honest with you. There are people that are reproducing that don't want to grow or nurture, or let's put it this way. They don't want to take care until the garden. They just want the results. And you know what God says? You can foster parent. You can orphan. You can grab one. You can bring them in. Hey, why not sign up for whatever we're planning for with this teenage recovery that's coming? Why not ask God what he's going to do through you to help teenagers get delivered? Because by the way, it's harder to deliver an adult addicted because we didn't work with them while they're a child. So let's raise a church right now that says, let's go after the children that are in drugs, the children that are in cutting, the children that are in harm. Or Howard put this in my mind the other day, the kids that have aged out of foster care and are living homeless on the streets, we should provide something more. And as we step into that, we say, hey, you know what? Here's what I'm thankful for. Jesus was not the son of Mary. He was the son of God, but Mary sure treated him like he was hers. And Mary sure nurtured him like he was hers, cared for him like he was hers. And God help us that we realize that when we care for each other and we have the strength to look at our children and look at our spouses and look at our churches and say, hey, stop lollygagging and stop living in insecurity. Stop stepping back scared of what God has called you to do. It's time to launch. It takes strength to look at the Son of God and say, you're going to do this. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings me to a third word. That takes an extreme amount of faith, too. And I wonder what our prayer lives would be if we could look at Jesus with enough strength to believe that he could actually do what we're praying and say, okay, God, you're going to do this. I mean, can you imagine this? Maybe you need to put this in your notes. God's plans for your life were not sorrow and brokenness. God's plans for your life, according to Jeremiah, were to prosper and to succeed. Don't get caught up in the world's version of what prosper and succeed means. I'll be honest with you, if I lost my family today and was a millionaire, I would still feel broke. Anybody say amen to that? I mean, if my home burns down and I still have a wife and I still have my kids, if I lose my job and I lose my money and I have a family that loves me, I'm still going to feel like a wealthy man. Anybody else say amen to that? Amen. All right, so here it is. And we got to understand, hey, I might not be on Times and Forbes list of the top 100 wealthiest people in the world. I might not be in the top 3% or 10% of what the world considers wealth, but I've got a woman who loves me and I got a kid and I got three of them that love me. I've got a God who loves me, a church I can worship in. Hey, it doesn't matter what I got hanging in my closet or what I drove to this place. Take it all. And if you got love, you got something real in your life today. And Mary looks at God's son and says, you will do this. God help us that we have parents that look at our kids and say, you can do it. You can be a kid that stays pure till you're married. You can be a kid that starts an FCA program at your school. You can lead the devotion. You can teach. You can preach. You can work. You can go teach our children. You can step out. You can and you will. And you may sit there, children, and think, I'm not old enough. I don't have money. I don't have this. Jesus stood there and said, this isn't my time. But Mary says this, and I'm going to scream it to you today. We need some parents that are teaching kids. It's not about your timing. It's about God's timing. And when there's a need, there's a call. And today there's a need in the wedding. Today there's a need in this party. And Jesus, you have been called. And some of us need to teach our children, and we need to realize it for ourselves, that God does not reveal needs for us to sit back and pray about it. God reveals needs so that we will step up and do something. And so I believe in our country now, more than ever, there's a need for something to be done. There's a need for solid Christian homes. There's a need for godly counsel. There's a need for Christian communities. There's a need for us to realize that insecurity is going to be there. Fear is going to be there. Doubt's going to be there. But there should be some men, some women of God that say, but God is here too. And where God is, there's possibility. Standing nearby, verse number 6. Can y'all believe I'm almost done? How many of you are really shocked by that? What are you? Y'all are so mean. Supposed to be like, give us more. No. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars. The number of man, by the way, 6. The number that's been associated with Satan, 6. Water jars, which the Bible says right here, were used for ceremonial what? These things are nasty. These things are where the feet get washed and the hands get washed and the face get washed. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stick my hand in somebody else's jar. Yeah. Each could hold about 20 to 30 gallons. By the way, can I say this? If you feel like the vessel of which people feel like they get to wipe their feet and hands on, maybe, just maybe, to God, you're the vessel of which he's going to pour out his best. If you've been feeling like you're insignificant and you're worthless, if you feel like the world is just really taking a dump on you, if you feel like everybody's turning their back on you, maybe, just maybe, you're the life that God's going to put his best into, where the people at the party are going to say, wow, look at what just came out of that. Look at what just happened. And Jesus being able to step into the ministry of filling up these water vessels and then turning them into wine became the shocker of the party. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If we had godly women that would step up, and I wrote 4 things, right? I'm ready. That would inspire us, equip us, support us, and stand by us. Then what could come out of the lives of our children? What could come out of the communities of our home? She came in and she said, let's do this. She came in and said, this is how. Do what he says. She supported him and stood with him. And people were amazed at what was produced. That's where I want to take a moment, and I do it almost in every service. And I want to call out those who are addicted or afflicted, those who are hurting and those who are feeling down and out, those who are ashamed and feeling guilty, those who are broken, those who fought on the way to church, those who are right now looking at their bank account, wondering how they're going to pay their bills, those who feel like the world has forgotten you. Hey, the nastiest of vessels is what God loves to use the most. And when you get to your low, know that that's when God can raise you high. When you become willing and obedient, when you become surrendered and available, God will touch you in a way that nothing else or no one else could ever do. And he will pour out of you things that no one thought was possible, to where people around you are blown away by what God does through you. I don't believe we're a small church in the middle of nowhere. I believe we're raising warriors and champions. I don't believe we're insignificant. I believe we got people that are in pursuit of God. 45 women showed up yesterday or Friday in a storm. You may say they came for Chick-fil-A, but I gotta believe that if hell has fallen out of the sky, and it literally was, and winds were blowing down our handicap signs, and it literally was, and we had leaks breaking out in our building and the office building, and they literally were, and people still get in their car to come, they gotta be searching something more than just this church, and they gotta be looking for something more than just this building. And I gotta believe if 45 women will come out in a storm to seek Jesus, then something big is going on right here, and something huge is going to happen right here. And I just believe it, that we're going to see people delivered, and we're going to see life changes, and we're going to see teenagers not raised to question who they are, but instead raised to know who they are in Jesus. And today, it needs to be established and believed that we will have some strength, that we will have a care, and that today we have a faith that it is God's time, not ours. It's Jesus' time. So let him shine and let God do a great work through you. So moms, keep believing. Keep supporting. Keep equipping. Keep looking in the face of your Savior to see the possibilities of this moment. And know that God will use you to do something great. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from. Whew, that's good stuff. He did not know. He just drank out of the toilet. I mean, think about it. Not knowing where it had come from. You think he would have drank it had he known it came from the ceremonial washing jars? No. Hey, master, somebody just took a shower in this. Have a sip. Be like going to your bathtub and getting a cup of water after you soaked. Hey, I'm so glad. I'm going to say this right now. It's never been your story. I really feel like somebody needs to hear this right now. It's never been your story. You may have added your own stories to God's story for you, but it's never been your story. And if it's never been your story, then you can't mess up the story that God has in you. And if the world knew where you've been, would they like you? Probably not, right? I'm with you, brother. They know where I've been. If the world knew what you have done, but here's the thing. The beauty of what happens when God does something in the vessel is that people don't even care about where it came from. They just care about what they're getting. And the master of the ceremonies didn't know where it came from, but he sure liked what he got. Some of the greatest inspirations of my life have been people that the world had said could never accomplish anything. Some of our children inspire me in this auditorium, in this church, more than any adult has ever done. Maybe a church needs to get back to the realization that it doesn't matter where it comes from as long as we know who it came from. It doesn't matter what your story was yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter that your family is what the community would consider below poverty. It doesn't matter where it comes from. What matters is what's coming from it. And when the man tasted the wine, he didn't care about the vessel. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If we had some Jesus poured out through our people, people wouldn't care about a parking lot. They wouldn't care about where we are. They wouldn't care about a reputation. They wouldn't care about it. You know why? Because we're in a world that's desperate for something good, because most of what's being poured out is phony and nasty and cheap, and it's being wasted. But if there's something good pouring out of it, they don't care where it's coming from. They care what they're getting. And I'm going to say this from Washington all the way down to the little small community of West Virginia. Sorry to pick on West Virginia, but let's call it out there. If people would just get a hold of Jesus, people would want more. They would say, man, this is good. Matter of fact, how many of you have got a drink of some holy wine called the Holy Spirit and said, this is good stuff? Anybody got a praise to that this morning? This is good stuff. Anybody else ever had the Holy Spirit just run all over their bodies and you think, I want more? We sing a song here that says, I want more, I want more, I want more, pour it out. Here's the thing, God's always pouring. It's not about if God's pouring, it's is your vessel willing to catch? Is your vessel willing to be used? And by the way, for those of you that are trying to figure out what I'm talking about, vessel, I'm talking about your life, your testimony, your story, your mouth, your eyes, your body, your head. You are the vessel that God wants to use. You are the vessel of which God wants to reveal himself. You are what God wants to use to change the world. And the host, he said to the bridegroom, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. If you're 80 or 90 or 14 or 20. God's best is not at the beginning. It's at the willingness of the moment. No matter how old or how young God can pour his, your best is now. Matter of fact, write it down in your notes. God's best for me was not in the years I wasted. It's in the moments now that I'm willing to give him. And this miraculous sign at Canaan in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed him. A mom knows how to bring out the best in their kids. And Mary brought out the best in Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And no one look around. Moms, I'm going to talk to you first. Friday night, my wife came to speak to the ladies, which left me on kid duty. And I had both kids and duty. And a lot of it at the same time. And I only had two or three. Lincoln decided it was going to be a great moment to jump off of every piece of furniture on me. On me. I was typing, and Canaan thought it was a good time to help me work and messed up every contract that I was trying to get done. In the 3.5 hours that it was just me and the kids, I had the moment of realizing just how much my wife does so that I can work. And I didn't even get a fraction of what she goes through 24 hours a day. Ladies, I'm saying that to say this. I know you're overlooked a lot. And I know underappreciated a lot. I will speak for all men. We are pretty stupid. And we think we work hard. And we do, right, guys? We do. But God knows we wouldn't be where we are without you. Can any man in the place say, that's real? That's true. Ladies, don't stop caring about the needs of others and about the needs that God's going to supply through your kids. Ladies, stay strong. Be bold in a world that's trying to tell you how to be a mom. You be that woman of God that you've been called to be by a Holy Spirit and a Savior that loves you. And you have faith. And you keep equipping your kids. You keep supporting your kids. You keep inspiring them. Men, let's rise up to support too. Let's not let our ladies be alone. Let's be honest. Most of the children being raised in our world are being raised by women. And most of the dads are silent, absent. Some are there. Some of you had great dads, and let's celebrate that. But I don't know about you, but I want to be a better dad. Any other men in here, say me too. Would you slip a hand in the air and say, God, make me a more godly man for my family. Is there anybody like that? Make me a more godly man for my family. Amen. Now that hand in the air means nothing, by the way. If it's not meant, it'll never be put into practice. And if it's not put into practice, it'll never happen. So guys, you got to take and start forming some good godly habits. But ladies, I just feel God telling me to tell you that the ministry of Jesus was launched by a God-fearing woman. Don't think that what you're doing is insignificant. And don't think what you're doing is in vain. You're inspiring. You're challenging and you're pushing. Don't give up. But the mom that's unnoticed, you have never been outside the view of God. To the mom who is tired, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. It's not saying be happy because God's happy. It's just simply saying let God be. Let Jesus be what you lean on. And you'll find joy. My wife was singing. I was trying to talk to her last night. She wasn't listening to me. Guys, feel bad for me, please. She wasn't listening to me. She was just singing. And she said to me, she said, I didn't hear what you said. I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm just trying to sing praises louder than she's screaming. I thought, that's a champion right there. My complaints were coming out, and her praises were coming out. Who do you think's going to be more equipped for the battle? She will. So ladies, I'm going to tell you this right now. Those that labor, do not labor in vain. You'll reap a harvest if you do not quit. Any ladies in the house today that says, okay, whether you're single and don't even have babies yet, whether you got a ton of babies, or you're working with kids, or you're a teacher, or you've got something, any ladies in the house today say, God, with you as my strength, we'll raise a generation for you. Would you slip your hand up and just make that comment? With you as my strength, we'll raise and equip a generation for you. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me.